man for this hour. I want you to hear him as he comes to preach to us what God's put on his heart. Amen. He preached last night about the love of God. Oh, Lord, how he exalted our Savior. You listen while he preaches. I love you, Brother Larry. Amen.
You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. I do want to again express my gratitude for the privilege to be in these services today. Appreciate all the messages. We've heard some wonderful preaching. And how God has spoken to my own heart. And I know that there's no way, of course, that I could improve on anything that's been said. And that's not what we're here for. We're here to preach the gospel and its power. And in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Every man has his own unique way. And that's the way God made us. And I'm grateful to have a part in the kingdom of God. I thought about those two Native Americans out in New Mexico who had been sending smoke signals to each other. And one day when the atomic bomb was tested in the desert of New Mexico, one of those Native Americans sent a smoke signal to his friend and said, "I wished I'd said that." But we've had some powerful stuff. And I certainly appreciate each of these men of God. Appreciate Brother Steve so much and his faithfulness and dedication and separation to the cause of Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect and the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence to ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin. Thank you for this day, for the blessings, the mercies of it. Thank you for the wonderful Word of God that has proceeded from this place for every faithful man of God, for all the wonderful songs that have been sung, for those who sang them. Thank you, Lord, for this camp meeting, for each of these men of God, especially. I pray that you have blessed them in their respective places of service. Lord, we do pray that you will be pleased to revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee, and sinners shall be converted. Thank you for Brother Steve. I pray that you'll continue to give him physical strength, spiritual anointing, heavenly wisdom as he directs this meeting. I pray, Lord, that everything that is done and said in this place will be to the approval and the praise and the glory of God. I pray now that you will be pleased to touch thy servant. Give me that special anointing. Illuminate my mind and loose my tongue. May the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. All that you're pleased to do for us, through us and in us, we will give you the praise. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, I pray, amen. I want to speak to you tonight as we look at these verses as briefly as I can about the choice of Moses. Moses was faced with a decision that changed his eternal destination and the life of an entire nation as well. Some years ago, it was my privilege to visit Blantyre, Scotland, the boyhood home of David Livingstone, the famous medical missionary. When David Livingstone died in Africa, his body was discovered early one morning in a kneeling position, and he had a copy in his shirt of Charles Spurgeon, one of Charles Spurgeon's sermons. And when he was discovered, of course, the natives loved him so much, they carried his body all the way across the continent of Africa. I cannot remember how many miles, but it seems like that it was at least 1,000 miles or more. They carried the body of David Livingstone to the sea, and there his body was placed on a ship and returned to England. On the day of David Livingstone's funeral, as the funeral procession wound its way through the streets of London to Westminster Abbey, an old bum was overheard to say, "Davy chose Christ. I didn't. The whole world honors Davy, but I'm a nobody." But I remind you that in the grace of God hath appeared to all men. And of course, while we cannot separate the sovereignty of God from the responsibility of man, salvation is of the Lord. As concerning salvation, someone has well said, man is absolutely incapable, but absolutely responsible. I do praise God that in mercy and grace He came to me. I certainly rejoice in the message Brother Dana preached to us this morning about Zacchaeus climbing the tree, and made me want to climb a tree. I am grateful that He came to me where I was. And what a wonderful thing to know that He even called us before the foundation of the world. Before He laid the mud seals of the world, it was determined that God's darling Son should come to planet Earth on the hill that He created, and there bear our sins in His own body. And therefore, every man must receive or refuse the grace of God. God brings every person to the crossroads where they must choose for or against Christ. Real faith, saving faith, is not a leap into the dark. It's a leap into light. It is a leap into the everlasting arms. As we consider the choice of Moses, you know the testimony he remembered. I'm sure that there were several things that influenced the choice of Moses. And all of us that are saved are grateful for those that God had put in our pathway that have led us to Christ. I was just reading today when Dr. George W. Truett spoke at Union College out in Jackson, Tennessee. There was a young man among that group that was an infidel. And he would get the professors all tangled up and get them all confused. And many of the students would try to reason with him, and he would make fools out of them with all of his arguments. But after Dr. Truett got through speaking, he said that if anyone would like to speak to him, he would meet him in the dean's office. The first one was that infidel. He was sitting on the table, and he said to Dr. Truett, "I want to ask you a question. You probably know I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. But I can usually look into a person's eyes and tell whether or not he's telling the truth." And he said to Dr. Truett, that great preacher, "Dr. Truett, tell me, is Jesus Christ real to you?" And Dr. Truett said to that young man, "He is more real than you are. He's more real than the table that you're sitting on. He's more real than the sun or the moon. He is more real even than my family." And while Dr. Truett was saying that, all of a sudden that young man fell on his knees and said, I see him. I see him. I want him. And the Lord Jesus saved him by divine grace. And how grateful we are for those whose lives have exhibited Christ and the grace of God. And as those ancient Greeks said, sir, we would see Jesus. When people come to our churches, they need to know they're going to see Jesus. They need to know that they're going to hear a word from the Lord. It is our responsibility to magnify that name that is above every name. I think that the faith of those patriarchs must have influenced Moses. Hebrews 11:10 says of Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He never found such a city on this earth, but he found it in heaven. For that city has 12 foundations. Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departed, the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Out of all the great things that could have been said about Joseph, there were many things that were great about him. He was the prime minister, the vizier of all the land of Egypt. And it was Joseph, of course, who had prepared during the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of famine. And the world, the known world, literally came to his feet to receive corn. But nothing about that is said, but is recorded in Hebrews 11. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departed, made mention of his bones. For he had said in Genesis 50:24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, unto the land which is sworn to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. He shall carry up my bones from hence. Evidently, the bones of Joseph were placed in some prominent place. And every time those oppressed Israelites would look at that box of bones, they would be reminded, we're not going to be here forever. One day God is going to deliver us. And Joseph said, when you go, I want you to take my bones with you. And sure enough, on the very night Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they carried the bones of Joseph and buried them in the land of Canaan. Joseph wanted to be identified with his people. And when there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, Joseph was identified with the Lord's people. And then I think that the faith of his parents greatly influenced his choice. The faith of Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, gave to the world one of the greatest political and spiritual leaders in history. It does not matter whether our names ever appear on a neon sign or not. The only thing that matters is doing the will of God. I think that their courage influenced Moses in his decision. Pharaoh had decreed that all the male children should be drowned. First, he commanded the midwives to kill the babies that were being born to the Israelite women. And they refused to do it. And then Pharaoh gave orders to kill every male child that had been born. But instead of decreasing, instead of dying, they multiplied. And then we read about the birth of Moses. I'm sure that when Moses was born, as a matter of fact, Stephen says that he was a goodly child. Exodus rather says he was a goodly child. And Stephen recorded the history of Moses, says that he was exceeding fair. We never know when a baby comes into this world what that one life may be. When Abraham Lincoln was born, his uncle held him up, looked at him and said, "One thing for certain, this baby won't amount to much. But the truth is, we do not know what God will do with one individual life. And only God knows what that life can become." But I do want to remind you that that little child that grows up in this world will someday come to the crossroads when he or she must choose between Christ and this world. And every child is facing eternity, either with Christ or without Christ. After 3 months, after his family's mother had done all that she could to protect him, they took him down the Nile River, placed him in an ark made out of bulrushes, and placed him among the flags of the river. Pharaoh's daughter happened to be walking by the same place. Of course she didn't happen to be walking. She was there by divine appointment. If I remember, the Nile River stretches itself 750 miles, snaking its way through the country. Now, how do you suppose that a river 750 miles long, that the princes just happened to be in the very same spot where Moses was lying? And evidently, I don't know, she just walking down by the river, felt dirty that day and wanted to take a bath. I read once where Queen Victoria, good Queen Victoria, took a bath once a year. But nevertheless, she was walking down by the riverside and she saw the basket. Open that lid, and there was Moses. And Brother Steve, I can well imagine an angel of the Lord pinching little Moses and making him cry. And when he cried, she immediately fell in love with him. Mary, Miss Sister, had been watching the whole thing behind the bushes. And Mary came out and said, "Would you like one of the Hebrew women to take care of your baby?" And she said, "I would." And I imagine Miriam running to her mother. And I see Jochebed going down the river, shouting her sandals off, going down to reclaim the little baby that God had given her. And not only did she allow Moses to be raised by his own mother, but the princess said, "I'll pay for it, and I'll take care of all the expense." One day, of course, Moses went off to the palace. And I'm sure that in those days, in that time, when Moses' parents had him, they pumped him full of God. God in the morning, God in the evening, God here, God this, God that. I'm sure they rehearsed over and over the story of Joseph and of the patriarchs. And then we read that one day, of course, Moses came to the point where he had to choose between the gods of Egypt and the God of this world. You know, the treasure he refused. There came a time when Moses stood at the parting of the way. He had to take the high road or the low road. He had to choose between the gods of Egypt or the God of heaven. Moses says, or Stephen again says of Moses, "And when he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren and the children of Israel. No man would come to God unless God took the divine initiative. And it came to the heart of Moses to go out and to visit his people." And of course, you know the story of the Egyptian that was slain. But it was the love of God. It was God who drew us. As a matter of fact, it was God who made us willing to be willing. And we would never even been willing had God not made us willing in the day of his power. Of course, the Holy Ghost couldn't repent for me, but he sure made me want to repent. And in the day of his mighty power,
He drew me and I followed the horn, charmed to confess that voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. What a wonderful day when we came to the place to choose Christ. He refused the position in Egypt. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that he trampled the crown beneath his feet. I don't know about that, but I do know that he refused the gods of Egypt for the God of heaven. Now, Moses' decision was not a thoughtless decision. It wasn't a hasty decision. After all, he was standing on the steps of the throne. He was the adopted son of the princess. He was heir to the Pharaoh. And he must choose between the God of heaven and the gods of Egypt. Egypt in those days was not like it is today. A land of poverty and a land of ignorance. It was a land of pyramids, a land of temples, great universities, and tremendous libraries. And the Bible declares that Moses was one of Egypt's most skilled men, leader in its army, mighty in words and in deeds. And so it was no light thing for Moses to refuse all that, to be identified with the God of heaven. But Moses, by faith, chose Christ. And he refused the pleasures in Egypt. He saw sin at its best. He saw the biggest parties, the most lewd women, and the best that sin could offer. There's pleasure in sin, of course, but for the season. It's temporarily. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He refused promises from Egypt. Moses turned away from pleasure and treasure to be identified with a herd of oppressed slaves, to be identified with the Lord's people. It was my privilege once to walk the last mile. Charles Haddon Spurgeon walked on the day that he was baptized at the River Lark, Island Ferry. Charles Spurgeon identified with the New Market Baptist Church. And he walked 8 miles that cold, windy spring day to be baptized. Charles Spurgeon said, I want to be identified with the church. If they're honored, I want to be honored. If they're abused, I want to be abused. If they're called an ugly name, I want to be called that name. I want to be identified with the Lord's people. I'm so grateful to be identified with the church. As some of you may know, I am grateful to be a part of the church. I'm grateful to be a part of the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And I'm certainly not ashamed and do not hang my head in apology to be identified with the Lord's church. And not only that, with his church on this earth, I'm part of the grand old church. Christ loved the church. He gave himself for the church. He's coming for the church. And he's going to present to himself a glorious church before his Father. I was reading again today. It had been a long time. Dr. Percy Ray, when he had to leave his own home, he just received a contract for $500,000. That's 1932. That's a lot of money today. But in that day, of course, it was like millions of dollars. But God had dealt with Brother Ray about preaching. He wrestled with it all night. His family's mother had already received telegrams and letters sympathizing with him because they heard his son had gone crazy. He was thinking about preaching instead of going to Hollywood. Brother Perkle, of course, if you've read the book, Brother Ray's biography, there's a picture, a steel picture, that was used for promotion. Brother Ray
the Hollywood crowded news, and Brother Ray was going to play the part of Jack the Ripper. And Brother Lockheed would have made a good character, wouldn't he? And the next morning, Brother Ray got up, had to wrestle with it all night. And he said, God, I'll go with you. I'll preach. His mother said, if you leave this house, go identify with that blankety blank of people that like preaching, then I'm ashamed that you ever come out of my womb. And I don't want your dark shadow to ever come to this house again or to fall over this house again. And of course, later on, God dealt with her heart and did a work in her. But Brother Ray left, walked all the way up into Tennessee, crossed over the state line, found an old schoolhouse. And he said, I got to start somewhere. And he started preaching. He said, I just started hollering, Jesus. And he said, soon people started coming, heard the noise. Soon people came, and the place was full. And then he said, after the service, a dear man said to me, get on this stump out here and tell them you're going to be back after a while and preach some more. I want you to go home with me. Brother Ray went home with him. He and his wife prepared a meal for them. He went back and preached that night. And this individual said, if you don't mind, I'd like to adopt you. I want you to be our boy. Brother Ray said, that's all right. My folks run me off this morning, told me to never come back. And he said that night, that dear brother and Brother Estes Perkle took me by the house. That room is still there, Brother James. You've probably been by there. That same room is still there. It was the last time I was there. But that dear man said, my wife and I never had any children. And we asked God to give us a boy. And here you are. And I want you in the morning to get up early. Leave. Don't come back after dark. Here's the keys to my car. It's yours. You go out, tell people about Jesus. Be sure, don't come back to dark. Brother Ray said he returned that night at dark. That was a new room added to the house. And that dear brother said, Brother Ray, this is your room. Here's the keys. And here's the car anytime you need it. And it even called a furniture store and furnished it with a bed and bedroom furniture. I am grateful that when the world rejects us, that God's people welcome every sinner into the arms of Jesus Christ. Brother Ray made a great choice, and I don't have to tell you, those that knew Brother Ray knew that he saw revival as great as any man of our modern time. I'm glad that the day will never be so dark, or God will not have a man. He'll have it in this day. Don't you praise God for this place and for what goes on here. I'm so grateful for the preaching and for the atmosphere. I like these songs. I'm not too crazy about 15 verses with three words. Or people in little skirts dancing around. I like old-time worship and old-time praise. As a matter of fact, Brother Steve, if it be all right with you, you might ought to grab you a piece of shaving, some shaving tonight, put it in your pocket, take it home, put it in some prominent place, and pray and cry out to God for this place, for God to keep His hand and His power on it. I'm grateful, thank God, that until Jesus comes, He will have a faithful witness in this world. And what a blessing it was to see these young people singing and to see them rejoicing in the Lord. His truth marches on. You rest assured of that. It might be buried for a while, but praise God, it will rise again. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. I'm too old to preach like this. I'm grateful that God will always have a witness in this world. You know the triumph that he realized. He didn't fear the king's authority.
He didn't fear the king's army. The Israelites got out of the Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptian army behind them, the craggy mountains on each side. Moses stretched out his rod. God opened up the sea and made a dry path. I think it was just like a tunnel that was lit with the glory of God. And I think that they marched through kicking up sand and praising God in the middle of the Red Sea. I had a professor in college. I never really met a liberal. I'd heard about him. He's the first one I ever really heard. He said that really the Red Sea was just a reed sea, about 3 inches deep or ankle deep. And I thought, praise God. That's even a greater miracle than I imagined. I'd always thought the Egyptian army was the average size of human beings. But evidently when they got drowned, they turned into little people. I mean, if you're going to get drowned in 3 inches of water, you got to be real short. And all of Pharaoh's army got drowned in the sea. And even Pharaoh himself, them wee little bitty chariots, and them wee little bitty soldiers, all got drowned. Of course, that's all foolishness. God opened up the Red Sea. Thank God he will make a way. But it does not seem that there is a way. God will make a way. He was not afraid of the king's army. The faith of Moses was vindicated. Now the world says it's foolish to serve God. The people of Malachi's day said that it is vain to serve God. But God reminds Malachi that he has a book of remembrance. As a matter of fact, the psalmist says he even has a tear bottle. He knows every tear that has been shed in the service of God. But Moses was vindicated by the scripture he wrote. It was Moses who wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books that tells us who made the world, how it was made, and how everything that is in the world got here. The literary forces of Egypt are all buried beneath the sand. You have to have the scholars to come in and uncover it and decipher it. But we have the five books of Moses that tells us how God made this world. And we are revealed and we are introduced in the very beginning to the great God of heaven. For in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Moses was vindicated at the sepulcher on the mountain. Deuteronomy 34. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher to this day. Moses passed up the privilege to be embalmed, to be placed in a coffin in Egypt, to be placed in some pyramid. But the Lord himself personally buried him. He didn't need an undertaker. God did it. He didn't need any flowers. The rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley decorated this scene. And then God vindicated Moses' choice at the scene of the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses, hundreds of years have passed by in light of that decision. Do you think that you made the right choice when you esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, and that you endured by seeing him who is invisible? Let's ask the word of God. Moses, did you make the right choice? Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah. 1,500 years Moses had, before, Moses had said, Lord, I want to see your face. God said, no man can do that and live. But I'm going to do the next best thing. I'm going to hide you in the cliff of the rock. And the hinder part of God passed by. But it was so glorious. Moses' face shining and alight with the glory of God. Had to throw a veil over him while he walked through the camp of Israel. But Moses, time is no more. The pleasures and the treasures of Egypt have long gone. Her pyramids have crumbled. Her sphinx are dim. Her palaces are wasted. Moses, in the light of those passing years, in the light of time that is no more, in light of eternity, Moses, did you make the right choice? Revelation 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, thou King of saints. The songs of earthly composers are sung on earth, but the song of Moses is being sung in Emmanuel's land. Yes, yes, take this whole world, but give me Jesus.